Well, brothers and sisters, I hope I can offer you this evening a few more thoughts to help encourage you when you pray. In the last few weeks, we've considered together the importance and the blessing of calling on God as our Father. And last Lord's evening, we considered how important it is that first petition in the Lord's Prayer, that we hallow his name, we honor God's name. That must be in our hearts when we pray. And this evening, I'd like to try to offer you some more, I hope, helpful thoughts when you pray. And in particular, that we're going to look at this great prayer we have in Daniel chapter 9 and ask, what does this passage teach us to help us when we pray? And I don't know about you, but I find this one of the most moving passages in the whole of the Bible. It's certainly got to be one of the most powerful prayers that we have in all of Scripture. You'll know that, of course, as a young man, Daniel was forcibly taken away as a slave to Babylon. But there he set his heart to wholly follow the Lord. He wouldn't give in to the brainwashing of the Babylonians. He wouldn't compromise and be absorbed into their pagan culture, but he would follow the Lord, and he was loyal to the Lord. And he's a great example to us of how to be, if you like, in the world, but not of the world. And you'll know that the Lord granted him extraordinary gifts of prophecy, of wisdom, of an understanding and revelation. And so he was exalted to be the chief advisor, the wisest advisor, not just to one king and emperor, but to several over several different dynasties who were competing with one another. And the scriptures show us that Daniel was a truly godly saint, a blameless man. Sometimes the best of saints will seem to emerge in the worst of times, in God's grace. And if you think about our call to worship and how God will dwell with the poor and contrite spirit, that is Daniel. If we consider just the prayer that we've heard, Daniel himself has lived an exemplary godly life, but in a corporate way, he stands with the whole body of the people of God and says, "We have sinned," and confesses the sins, their failures as a nation, and he humbles himself and says, "I'm part of that too." He has a broken and a contrite heart. And the reason the disaster has come upon them is because of their sins. And so he confesses and corporately does so. So he's a very godly man. And of course, you'll know that in the book of Daniel, we're told how important prayer was to Daniel. He was a man of prayer. There's many references to him praying. And perhaps the most well-known, of course, is the story of the lion's den. Wicked advisors persuade the king to issue an edict. No one should be allowed to pray for 30 days except to the king. That is the kind of crazy thing that Middle Eastern monarchs would do. They'd enact these kind of religious royal festivals to boost themselves and their own name and glory. But the moment Daniel hears that edict, the scripture says the moment he hears, he will not bow the knee to man, but he'll bow to God. And he straight away, he goes up onto the upper floor of his house, opens the window to Jerusalem, and he prays as was his custom. He loved prayer to the Lord more than his own life. He was willing to die to faithfully pray and worship God. And it says he would pray three times a day, and that's probably because he's following the pattern of what would have been the regular sacrifices in the now non-existent temple. So he's a man of great prayer, of great courage, of great faithfulness. And so as I say, in chapter 9, we have this prayer where he's confessing the sins of Israel and Judah, everything that's led to the exile. But if you look with me at verse 2, it says that Daniel has been reading the words of Jeremiah. And that Jeremiah had prophesied 70 years had been ordained by God for the exile, for the destruction of Jerusalem. And then that God promised to return the people to the land. And Daniel, as he's studying the scriptures, looking at the calendar, he's realizing the time has come. And so he's praying that God would fulfill his word. He's taking the promise of God and bringing it to God in prayer. And that is what prayer is, isn't it? We look at the mighty promises we have in Scripture, and we come to God trusting and asking him to fulfill them. And then we see that God graciously answers. The time had come. And even more than that, he's given a revelation about the ultimate answer for sin, that the Savior will come. If you let your eye run down the page from verse 20 onwards, you see here how the Lord answers his prayer. The angel Gabriel is sent to him. And Gabriel comes with a message to reassure Daniel that his prayer is heard. He even calls Daniel a man greatly beloved by God. That's how much he's like the Savior. But if you look at verse 26 in particular, the angel Gabriel brings him this message about the future, that the promised Messiah that they're looking for, he will be cut off. He'll be cut off for the sake of his people's sins. And what the angel is revealing to him in prophetic form is the coming of the Lord Jesus and his death upon the cross. He'll be cut off under the covenant curses to save us and redeem his people. And so he was even given this vision of the ultimate remedy for sin. And of course, we can say too that Daniel's prayers, how astonishing is this, Daniel's prayers are part of God's rescue plan. In the sense that the Lord has inspired Daniel to pray, and Daniel is pleading his promises, and the Lord answers. And that's how God uses us and our prayers in his plan of salvation. He moves us to pray, and then he delights to answer our prayers so that we know, so that it is clear, the glory is God's. And we see his power at work, that he hears us when we pray. And we too can have that role when we pray. But as we look at Daniel's prayer, there's one thing in particular that I want to highlight to us. Something that personally I've found helps to keep me on track in my own prayers when I find it hard sometimes to get my thoughts out of a jumble when I'm trying to pray. Here is something that I found very helpful. You see, there's a defining characteristic, a pattern that shapes all of Daniel's prayer here. Something that can shape our prayers too. Daniel prays covenantally, if I could put it that way. He prays covenantally. What I mean is the Lord's covenant with his people defines his prayer. It shapes how he prays and what he prays for. And the whole spirit and pattern and content of his prayer is all about the covenant of God with his people. The nature, the terms of the covenant with the Lord define his prayer. Everything he prays for is either because of a covenant command or a covenant promise. That the covenant defines this relationship by which Daniel can pray to God. And of course, in his time, the covenant of God in the form of the old covenant through Moses. Let me just briefly try to show that to you just with a few examples. If you look at his opening words in verse 4 as he's calling on the Lord, he calls on him as the Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him. As we know, there's these so many different wonderful titles that we can use when we speak to God. But here, Daniel, very deliberately, it's the Lord who keeps his covenant and mercy. And mercy, of course, is that word you'll know, the Hebrew word chesed, meaning God's covenant love, faithful love, steadfast love. So very deliberately, Daniel's calling on the Lord as the God of Israel, the God who's entered into a covenant with this people, made them his holy, set-apart people, and he's invoking that covenant. He's invoking that relationship. And did you notice, particularly as you get near to the end of the prayer, how Daniel says, your people, my God. And he's invoking that relationship, calling on God. Lord, this is who you have promised to be to us. This is how I come to you in faith, because you have made this relationship in God, that you, God, are this to us. And then another example of where you see the covenant shaping his prayer is in the confession itself, which is the main body, the thrust of his prayer. Again, it's all made in terms of the covenant. He confesses the people have broken their side of the covenant relationship. And as you probably recognize, the words, the phrases, the vocabulary that he uses, almost all of it comes from Deuteronomy and from the book of the law. And he says this, he says in verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he's referring to how in the scriptures, at the time of the Exodus, when the Lord makes the covenant, part of that is that there are covenant curses. There are promises of discipline if the people sin and forsake the covenant. And again, in particular, if you turn, you don't need to turn there now, but if you ever look at the end of Deuteronomy, there's the final public sermon by Moses. And Moses prophesies that this will happen, that Israel will forsake the Lord, they'll break the covenant, they'll worship idols. And then it's very specific under the terms of the covenant, the sanctions. They'll be driven out into foreign lands. They'll be enslaved to enemies. They will have their homes destroyed. And using all that language that he's getting from the scriptures, that's what Daniel says now has happened. He's confessing it has happened, and those are the sins. But it's all in terms of this covenant and that broken obedience, that lack of, that failure of the relationship from their side. But then, and this is the wonderful thing. This is the wonderful thing. Because there is this covenant, there is hope. There's hope of forgiveness and restoration, and that God will save his people. Because no matter how badly they've broken the covenant from their side, what this whole prayer depends upon is that God has not broken it from his, but that he is faithful still to what he's promised in his covenant. Daniel prays in our misery, in our helplessness, Lord, show your righteousness. Show your righteousness. Did you hear that? Because righteousness in the sense that, God, this is who you promised to be in the covenant, and I know that you'll stick to it. Not just mercy, not just kindness, but he'll be faithful to what he has promised to be. He has the promise from Jeremiah. But actually, if you also go back to Deuteronomy in the words of Moses, Moses too, even there, prophesied that Israel would be returned after their fall. And so even though they've sinned so badly and they're so far away, the hope of their restoration rests on this, that God will still be their covenant God, show his covenant mercy, and will save them just as he's promised. An unbreakable covenant from God's part. So I hope as you look then at that whole body of the prayer, you see how the covenant with God shapes, fills, determines everything about his prayers. And of course then, that's true not just for Daniel and the prayers that were given in the Bible, the saints have given, but that should define how we pray. God's covenant with us in the form of the new covenant we have in Christ, that should define all our prayers, set the parameters, give us the encouragement. It's how God will deal with us and how we should pray. We come to God through Christ, and the spirit and content of our prayers are defined by that covenant. There's no Christian prayer that is not covenantal, not shaped by this. There's no other way to really pray. There's no other way to God. There's no other way to approach him. There's nothing that you can ask for apart from what's promised in this covenant of Jesus Christ. It's only on the basis of his sacrifice, his covenant death to redeem us as his people. It's only through Christ's merits as the mediator of this covenant that we come to God as Father. Everything hinges on this covenant relationship we have when we come in prayer. Now perhaps that's obvious to you as a Christian. But the point I want to make, and why this is so helpful and encouraging, is the confidence this can give you when you pray. The reassurance this gives you when you pray. When Daniel is praying, the church is in ruins. They're in the pit. They're utterly ashamed of their sins. But because the covenant stands, they can pray for grace. And no matter how dire it is and how terrible the sin, how far off from God they are, because there's this covenant of grace, they can pray and look for God's salvation. See, the covenant is not for God's benefit. It's for ours. It's to reassure us, and especially when we are at our worst and we're at our lowest point, that he is faithful and will keep his promises and will save us. The covenant is reassuring us of his mercy and love. We doubt his love for us. I mean, that shows how fallen the human heart is. We're so full of unbelief. We doubt his love. We do. We doubt that we're forgiven. We doubt his willingness to answer and to save. And I don't know about you, but I find in myself, and I suspect for many Christians, one of the biggest barriers when you come to pray is the sense of your own unworthiness and a deep consciousness of your own guilt and your own sin, perhaps even what you've got wrong that day. And you can feel it like a huge barrier between you and the Lord, this hindrance of the awareness of our sinfulness. But when you pray to God as a Christian, you're not coming to him on your own, so to speak. You're not starting with just a blank slate that's just the history of your sins. You're not coming as a stranger or an outsider or an enemy to God. And you're not coming to a God that you don't know what he's like the pagan gods who are fickle, you know, they change with the wind. You're coming to this God of the covenant of grace and of mercy. You've got the terms, the conditions, the promises. And he says that there is a way for you. There is a way made in Christ. And it doesn't depend on you, on how bad you've been. But in Christ you have access. And in Christ he promises forgiveness. And so you have a way to come to him, no matter how low you may be. Daniel is carrying here, isn't he, this weight of the immense sinfulness of the people. And maybe sometimes you feel like that about yourself. How could I come to God? Look at the state of me. Well, what you must remember is that you have this covenant. And so you can pray, and God promises to forgive and to save through Jesus Christ. Now, you have the same thing stated in a different way in the New Testament. And again, it's some verses that I'm sure you'll know well, brethren. It's in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And there the Apostle John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's a bit like I was saying a minute ago. You hear what John says there? He doesn't say God is so astonishingly kind and loving, he will forgive you and cleanse you of all your sin, although that's true. He says He is faithful and just to cleanse all your sin and forgive you. Why does he put it that way? Because actually that's more powerful. He's speaking about the fact that in covenant, this is what God is committed to, bound to in Christ. Faithful to keep his promise. You come to him in the name of Jesus, he forgives and accepts and hears your prayer. And just because Christ has died and the penalty has been paid in full by the Savior for you. So he is just to hear and accept you despite all your sins. In fact, it honors Christ for you to come to him with all your sins and to cast it all on Christ. And so this is why I say I think the pattern that you see in Daniel here is so important and so helpful. Because as I say, I suspect that for many of us, we have this deep sense of our own unworthiness and guilt that often hinders us from praying to God as Father with joy, with confidence. And what we need most in those moments is not a warm, gushy feeling or sentimental platitude. We need to think. We need to remember. We need to pray covenantally and see what God has promised and done in Christ. And the basis of our prayer is the covenant of his grace. And that no matter how unworthy we are, for the sake of Christ, he will receive us. Even if tonight you feel like the Old Testament church, a million miles away from God, this covenant promise stands. Come to me, says Christ. I will be faithful and just and forgive and cleanse you and hear your prayers. Christ paid the penalty. And all analogies fail, but if I could put it this way, it's a bit like a penniless, homeless beggar who has nothing to their name, but the richest man in the world gives him a check for millions of pounds. And this man is so wealthy and so famous, you know, he signed his name on it. His name stands behind the promise of the check. And that poor man, he can boldly march into the bank and show the check and with confidence say, I know you'll honor this because of the name of this man. And so as a Christian, although you're a sinner in yourself, God's name and covenant give you that confidence and that boldness to come in prayer boldly and to ask for the things of God, to ask for the things promised in his covenant, the Holy Spirit and strength and help and perseverance and all the blessings that he promises us. And so brothers and sisters, if you find that a struggle of conscience and guilt when you're trying to pray, well, try to follow Daniel. Take a leaf out of Daniel's book. Pray in a covenantal spirit. Remember, you pray to the God whose covenant endures, whose mercy endures forever. And so you can boldly draw near through the covenant of Christ. Amen.